We're studying a very important theme: God saves and unites us in Christ. And remember that at the end of the lesson, we'll set aside a few moments so that you can ask questions, make a note of it, if something comes to your mind as we go through the study. As we begin this particular study tonight, we've just heard Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Tonight I want to focus on the mutual obligations we have as Christians when we differ. Let's be reminded of a very well-known passage, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. We come from all different backgrounds and walks in life. We have different personalities, and we face the challenge of being united as the people of God. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ unites us when we obey the gospel. We have to strive to preserve the unity that He intended for us to have. Now, we studied last night there are two basic kinds of differences that may arise. Differences about the revealed faith. Unity in the faith is required. When Jude wrote of our common salvation in Jude verse 3, he urged that we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that's equivalent to the faith, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Our unity, our fellowship with God Himself is predicated on us abiding in the original teaching given by Christ. And verse 10 goes on to say, if someone comes with a different doctrine, we cannot have unity and fellowship with such people. But then there's a very different kind of difference. We are to receive each other when we differ in matters of personal faith. Romans 14, 23 speaks of the issue of some who were vegetarian by conscience. He that doubteth, that is, if in conscience you're a vegetarian and you're tempted to eat meat, well, he is damned. He's condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. That's that personal faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We are to act with a clear conscience in all matters. In Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. It doesn't mean he's a weak Christian, but he's weak in understanding the issue of eating meats, for instance. Well, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So do not constantly challenge each other and try to debate these issues endlessly, because this will only do damage. In chapter 15, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So notice the contrast. If a man departs from the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him. That's a direct statement. But the same book, the same Bible, said when we have differences of a personal nature, personal conscience, receive one another. And so we want to respect the teaching in both of those principles. Now, I think you're well aware that in the first century, one of the great challenges in trying to have unity was the fact that Jews and Gentiles came from very, very different backgrounds. The book of Romans helps us to think about that. It discusses mutual obligations of Christians who differed in personal faith because of factors reflecting that difference in background. Plus, it was complicated by false teachers trying to bind the law of Moses on Gentiles. So tonight I want to start by talking about factors that create differences in scruples. Then number two, we want to notice that all people can be saved and united in Christ. And then I want to talk directly about mutual obligations of Christians when we differ. So first, what are some factors that would create differences in scruples? In other words, why do Christians have differences of conscience? All right, now, somebody could say, well, because one person believes the Bible and the other one doesn't. That's not the answer. While two people may equally believe and defend the same Bible principle, we may differ in some point of application or how to explain that passage and that principle. Let me give you a quick example you could relate to. I married a very godly woman who grew up in a family on the Gulf Coast, and her father an elder for 20 years. Those four young ladies never learned to swim because the parents did not want them to ever clothe their body in the modern swimming suits. My wife is now 74, and she's never been in one of those. My oldest brother, at the age of 4, drowned. I was taught to swim. I took swimming lessons every year. I took so many swimming lessons, I became qualified to save other people that are drowning. Now, which one of these decisions was right? Which one of these people believed in living a pure Christian life? And I think you can see, you can have a difference in how we understand I ought to apply some Bible principle, and it doesn't involve either party in sin. I was not taught to participate in mixed swimming in immodest clothing. All right, so we can, if you just think about that a little bit, we can be equally committed to the truth of a certain point or a certain passage and have some difference of understanding how to make an application of it. Another thing that will cause these differences is difference in attitudes towards certain traditions. I may be very comfortable with a certain tradition, and you're just not comfortable with it at all, but the Bible doesn't directly address it anywhere. There are customs that have been passed down through time and history and in culture, and some of us enjoy those and grew up practicing those customs. And maybe some of us came from a little bit different section of the country and the customs were a little bit different. Again, I'll give you an example. My wife and I taught our children to say yes sir and yes ma'am, and they were punished if they didn't do it. That was a decision of conscience. In the area where I grew up, that is how you show respect to those that are older. Now, there are Christians from other parts of the country. I've even told of people moving from the South to Chicago. They sent their children to school, and the children said, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, to the teachers, and the children were strictly forbidden to do that because it wasn't their custom. So now, who is the really, truly, brass tacks, down-to-earth, faithful Christian? The one that teaches you do say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, or the one that just says you can say yes or no? Even political upbringing and political views spill over and affect our conscience in some ways. All right, keep the wheels turning. What are some things that contribute to differences in how we perceive scruples of conscience? My personal upbringing, my personal background can contribute to my scruples. I grew up under the training that a Christian should not participate in the military. I filed as a conscientious objector when it came time to file with the Selective Service. I grew up, I could give you more explanation, that has a long history from the family and the background I came from. Over time, I changed that view. Now, which time am I truly a Christian? it's a little bit easier to say, well, you know, I bet that's right for some people, but not for me. No, not for me. Probably Joe is influenced by those factors, but not me. It's easy for us to think like that. The truth is, we all have some baggage, and it doesn't mean we're evil, but my baggage is not always your baggage. And it affects how we see some of these matters. It's inescapable. You can stick your head in the sand and pretend it doesn't happen, but it happens to every one of us. Do my arbitrary emotional judgments affect how I see certain passages or issues in terms of detail of application? Now there again, it's real easy for me to say, well, yeah, you know, Joe is kind of turned like that. Jesse's kind of turned like that. John is kind of turned like that. His emotions get involved at times, but not me. We all have an emotional nature that affects some of the ways we perceive details of applications in different matters. We just do. We can pretend that doesn't happen, but reality is it does happen. Do my judgments and reactions ever reflect flaws and weaknesses and sin in my life? In other words, are there things I've done wrong, maybe in my past? Are there areas where I'm still immature in my spiritual growth, and that affects how my conscience reacts on certain points? Could that be possible? And the answer is yes. Yes, it very much could be possible. And it's not just Joe. I'm picking on Joe because he's an easy target. But it's me. Look in the mirror. It's me too. All right. And by the way, when I listed all those issues, about 100 different things, in case some of those might make you a little uncomfortable, I included in that list some things that I have had a conscience about. Because I do know the reality is none of us escape this, and this is why the Bible addresses this, and this is why we need to study this. Fulfilling our mutual obligations will help us to be united in Christ and reach heaven. I want to repeat that. Why did I decide to have 3 lessons on this? Not because of something that you're about to explode over in this congregation. I taught these 3 lessons just recently at home, did I not, John? John has heard me teach these lessons. But here's why I chose to teach these lessons. Fulfilling our mutual obligations helps us as Christians to be united and maintain that unity and to reach heaven in the end. That's why the Bible addresses this matter. Now, all people can be saved and united in Christ. Yes, all people come from different backgrounds and have different cultures and different customs and different baggage, but all people can be saved and united in Christ. Only the gospel of Christ has the power to make us right with God. But several books of the New Testament show that we are saved by the gospel without the deeds of the law of Moses. And as you know, that was a big issue in the early days of the church. In Romans 1:16-17, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then he specified to the Jew first, because the gospel began with the Jews, and also to the Greek, the Gentile world. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, a righteousness that is given to us by God, by our faith, to faith, meaning when we learn that message, when we learn that truth, we can embrace this faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Sometimes we, including myself, we've read over this passage so many times, we don't get the full impact of this Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, saved together by having a common faith in the same gospel. People of radically different backgrounds can be saved and united in Christ. It's not as easy as falling off a log. It takes commitment. It takes work. It takes growth. It takes self-awareness. But it can happen. In the book of Romans, Paul proves the sufficiency of the gospel to save us without the works in the law of Moses. First 11 chapters, and I won't try to review that. But I want to turn your attention toward the latter part of the book. In chapters 12 to 16, after he dealt with the doctrinal foundation, he then made application of the truth in such a way that it can unite Jews and Gentiles by shaping proper attitudes. Everything begins with attitude. In Christ, we can overcome deep-rooted differences that would otherwise prevent us working and worshiping together as the people of God. And so we're going to study this tonight. Mutual obligations of Christians who differ. I hope you have a Bible, or maybe you have it on your phone, but open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. We're going to just study verse by verse. In Romans 12, 1 to 8. Now think about, let me pause to say this. He just spent 11 chapters trying to convince Jews and Gentiles we can be saved by the same gospel and without the law of Moses. And you can teach the theory of something, but that's not always the same thing as convincing people to make the application that's needed. And so that's what Paul is going to do now. And the first thing he starts on is, do not think of yourself too highly as a Jew, which many of them tended to do, or as a Gentile, which many of them tended to do. Do not think of yourself too highly, but respect every man's faith and function in the body of Christ. That's the first paragraph, and it starts in these words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's something in the gospel that changes us by the renewing of your mind. The gospel penetrates into the mind and makes changes that you may approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. I don't know how many thousands of sermons have been preached from that passage. I know Joe has done a lot of those, and I've done a lot of those. And the applications we make are perfectly legitimate. But I want to show the application Paul made, because this is not the end of his thought. This is just the beginning of it. And how is it that this change needs to happen? And how do we need to escape the conformity of the world and the attitudes of the world? Just keep reading. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a danger whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And there were specific reasons in terms of baggage why Jews tended to do that, but also why Gentiles tended to do that. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God made some Jews Christians by the gospel, and he made some Gentiles Christians by the gospel. And they needed to learn how to accept one another. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, as different as Jew and Gentile are, your nose and your feet are entirely different, aren't they? But they're all merged and joined together in one body, so they function together in spite of the very radical difference between a nose and a feet and the feet. So Jews and Gentiles need to learn to think about that. And you know what else? Again, I'll just keep picking on Joe. If he was the vegetarian and I'm the meat eater, then I might need to think about, instead of, why can't he be like me? Well, a nose is not like a foot. It's just not. Well, then how can the two be joined together? They're joined together because they're in one body, and each one has a different function coming from where he's coming from, the feet and the nose, different design, different function in certain ways. And what it's trying to convince me to do is to think of my brethren in that same way. Instead of thinking, I'm a nose, why can't you think in terms of a nose? Something wrong with you because you don't think like I do. Now, this is what he's trying to overcome. All right, let's follow his teaching and reasoning. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Here's a brother given the gift of prophecy. He exercises his faith by using that gift. Or ministry, meaning to serve, not just preaching now, but to serve others in different ways. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or that he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or sincerity. He that ruleth, I think referring to elders, with diligence. They need to focus on that duty. He that showeth mercy. Have you not known Christians that just seem to be gifted at being compassionate and mercy? I could begin to name names. All right, if you have that gift, do it and do it with cheerfulness. Now, you see this thing about the nose and the foot again? These roles are very different. And he wants us to reflect on that. Just like you would reflect on your human body having so many very different parts. But somehow God merges them and molds them together, and each part functions for the good of the whole body. And what about if we could think about our differences in the body of Christ that way? Both verses 3 and verse 6 talk about people having a proportion of faith. What it means is, whatever abilities and talents you may have, because of your faith in Christ, you are trying to use those to serve Christ, but your talents and abilities are not always the same as my talents and abilities. But we're equally trying to exercise our faith and serve the Lord. Can we accept each other in that light? He's trying to convince us we can. Verse 6, different gifts exist in one body. Think how the parts can be very different in a human body and the ability they have. How about the strength they have? Very different. Your little toe doesn't have the strength that your thigh has, does it? But it's still important. And the position where they're placed can be different, and it all functions as a united whole. All right? We must exercise our gifts while respecting other brethren who are trying to exercise their gifts. And I need to let that sink into my mind. There are just different gifts. And God, in His wisdom, beyond my ability to understand all of that, He knows who should be given the gift of prophecy. Not everyone was. That gift has passed away. But can you understand God might give it to a man because he's got the ability to use that particular gift? And somebody else, a servant that serves in different ways. We might even think of deacons in the church. All right, teaching. There are those that have a talent for teaching. I look back on my life. I taught school for 6 years. Other things contributed to my teaching. But I sometimes ponder and wonder, how did God end up giving me that gift? I don't know. I'm not as effective as some in using that gift, but I do understand I'm filling that role. Some way God decided to do that. You know what? I need to exercise my faith and use that. And then it said some are able to give exhortation. It means those like Barnabas that could give great encouragement. They're just people that can lift your heart and lift your soul. It's a gift. And they have enough faith to use that gift instead of sitting on it. There are some that can give. I've learned that in the Philippine work. There are people that get in touch. They want to help in the Philippines a different way. They have such an open heart, such a lovely giving spirit. But they don't always agree with me on every detail of how I understand certain things and how I go about certain things. I wonder if they're really strong Christians like me. Yes, they are. That's what he's trying to convince me of. Then those that have a gift to lead in the church, that's a gift. And some have enough faith to exercise that gift, are showing mercy, showing compassion. Now, here comes the challenge. When I begin to think my gift is more important than your gift. I won't say it out loud like that, But this is part of what's motivating me to feel some frustration and resentment toward you. And you know, really, when you think about it, or when I think about it, no one else uses his gift as well as I do. And that's why my judgments on every detail are better than your judgments on every detail. There's the problem. Others are just not as faithful as I am, and that's why they don't see the things as I see things. Let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest. There's the danger that we slip into that mode of thinking when we have these differences of conscience. We're not talking about differences over baptism. That's explicitly commanded. We've already discussed all of that. But we've listed 100, and we could list another 100 issues that involve our personal conscience. And the danger is we slip into thinking, why can't Joe see that like I see it? He's just, some way, he's just not as faithful as I am. Now, the Lord is addressing us to not think this way. There is a danger of making these unfavorable comparisons one to another. And there begin to be cracks in our unity when that happens. Now, let's keep reading Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. He wanted us to learn how to treat each other at all times. Now, these are rather general, broad admonitions, and we could preach on these from different angles. It would be good material for a lesson on how a husband and wife should act toward each other. But I want us to think about, why at that time did Paul address these points? What application was he specially aiming for? Well, it was about those Jews and Gentiles, people from very diverse backgrounds that caused them to sometimes have a difference of conscience about a rather wide range of things. And he wanted them to learn how to treat each other, especially dealing with those differences. So I'm going to think of it like that as I read it, and I know there are other applications appropriate. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, without favoritism. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. He's challenging us, especially when we have these differences, to show sincerity of our love to each other. Don't hold back. Be sure that we hate things that are evil and that destroy our faith. Be sure that we want to be devoted to the things that are right and good and true according to God's word. And in the meantime, be sure my love is sincere toward brethren who have a difference of conscience with me. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. Look how he brings it out. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Love each other with the deep affection that two brothers. I was fortunate enough to have a brother close to my age. We did everything together. We fished together. We camped together. We did a little fighting together, believe it or not. But you just develop a certain kind of affection in that close relationship. God wants me to develop that kind of feeling toward John Henry, toward Jesse, toward you. God wants me to cultivate that, work on that. It's not as easy as falling off a log. It's something you have to get focused on. In honor, preferring one another, seeking the best interest of each other, not just trying to push my agenda on certain details that I have come to. All right, it's a challenge, but it can be done. Let's keep reading verse 11 and 12. Be not slothful in business, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Keep our focus on serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So especially when we're having these differences and trying to work our way through them, I need to be careful. Before I'm judging you about why we have this difference, am I doing diligence to what God wants me to be doing? Am I being zealous to serve the Lord? Am I being happy in my outlook? I can't be happy because I haven't been able to convince you to get on board with my agenda. So I'm kind of becoming sour. Can you see how that can happen? I have seen it happen. Am I continuing with godly patience as we live in a life with its different trials? Am I being fervent in prayer? I keep picking on Joe, so I'll do that again. So since I think he's a vegetarian, how about if I pray for him by name? Would that help me? Would that help my attitude? Because he's trying to get our attitudes right. This passage, think with me, what is this passage trying to do? It's trying to get me to concentrate more on my duties and not be obsessed with some of the scruples, convictions, views, judgments that you make. Can you see how that might help us? I should pray about my own weaknesses in some of these areas. And I repeat, pray for the one from whom I differ by name. Because it'll be hard to have a sour attitude toward you if I keep mentioning you in my prayers. It's just tough to be sour. Look at verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, give unto hospitality. Be watchful for saints who may be in need, especially if Brother Joe and I had this difference and I noticed he needs help on something. Well, I'm not sure if I should help him. You know, he's not quite as faithful as I am. That's where the cracks begin. That's where the danger, that's where the wedge starts. And if I can say, you know what, he and I differ on some of those things, but he is a brother in Christ and a member of the same body, and he needs help right now, and I'm going to see to it that he gets that help. Let me show you that given to hospitality. How could that apply? Well, what if I figured out that Aaron back there eats meat and I eat meat? So Aaron, how about you and me go get a hamburger? But I don't ever think about taking Joe to do anything. Because, you know, he's one of those vegetarians and his decisions are not like mine. And he's just not really as faithful as I am. So I'll get one of my buddies. My buddy agrees with me on something, see, and we'll share hospitality. But we're not going to include Joe in this. If I can learn to include those that I differ with and those I agree with on these things, I will attain to what Paul is teaching me about how we should treat each other. Now look, here are a few scattered verses that say, do good to anyone who wrongs you. And that too can have an application. There may have been Jews at times who felt intimidated and abused by the Gentiles with their traditions and their way of thinking things through, and vice versa. All right, so look at these verses. 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Do not get angry at the brother who differs with you. Verse 17, the first part, recompense no man evil for evil. Well, you know, Joe and I have this difference, and he embarrassed me one time about it, so I'm done with him. All right, look at verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't retaliate when you feel hurt, embarrassed, wounded, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave some things in the hands of God. Therefore, if thine enemy hungers, here's some brother you think he's treating you like an enemy, feed him. Look for a way to help him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see the point that's being made here? If I did feel that Joe embarrassed me about something, and so I just watch for a chance that I can embarrass him, then how am I any better? See, my excuse is, well, look what he did to me. Well, look what I did back to him. How am I any better in that case? So he's teaching me there's a better way. And the better way is, 14, you look to bless them. 17, don't recompense wrong for wrong. 19 to 21, overcome evil with good. Keep reaching out to do good, to show love, kindness, compassion. Help this brother in any way you can find to do it. All right, how to treat each other. Look at verses 15 to 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So what he's saying simply is, share the joys of brethren who differ with you in some matters of details and applications. When good things happen, go to them and lift up their heart, congratulate them, be happy with them. But if they're weeping because there's some tragedy, some setback, reach out and show compassion. Lift them up in that way. Be unselfish, especially to those who are lowly. In life, they may not have the same status as someone else, and it's easy to overlook them, and more so if they have some baggage and conscience that I don't have. How shall we treat each other when we differ? Now, in verse 17, the second part, provide things honest in the sight of all men. I wonder how that could apply in the sense that we're seeing it in context. Well, avoid all appearance of dishonesty. I mean, that's just right on the surface. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not just grabbing it up theoretically in the air. I have lived it. I have seen it in congregations. I'll just make it me. I get obsessed now about one of these details of application, and I'm not going to be happy till everybody gets on board with me. And I will begin to do unscrupulous things to push my agenda. I will do unscrupulous things because the ends justifies the means. And I have seen that lived out in the church of Christ. No, avoid all appearance of doing underhanded things to get my agenda to go forward. In fact, verse 18, the opposite, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. As much as lieth in you. This is written to challenge Ron Halbrook. As much as lieth in you, Ron Halbrook, live peaceably with all men. Strain and stretch yourself, Ron Halbrook, to the breaking point to accomplish this peace and maintain this peace and avoid things that spread bitterness and alienation and that begin to make cracks in this unity that our Lord is trying to teach. Well, it's a challenging passage to read. It is for me. And I want to do better at every point in every passage we just read. Now, Romans 13, 1-7, I won't spend much time on this. Having talked about avoiding the spirit of retaliation, he then wrote a paragraph about learning to trust God's provision of civil government and do not try to take vengeance on evil people. There are not only differences that cause us to have some frustrations with each other in the church, but there are even broader differences out here in the world that can drive us to do things we shouldn't be doing. We try to retaliate, we try to take vengeance in our own hands, and he teaches us to avoid that at all costs. But now the flow continues. When I say the flow, in these last chapters, he's giving some general admonitions that you could apply in many valid ways, but don't forget, he has a special goal in mind. Here are the Jews and the Gentiles, from radically different backgrounds with very different baggage and some strong differences of conviction and conscience on certain matters and details. And so he says you need to live by love and not by sinful lusts. Verses 8 to 14. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And he gave examples. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So rather than focusing on my frustrations, rather than focusing on my agenda in terms of some of these personal decisions, let me get my focus on this, loving my neighbor as myself and avoiding sin in all of its forms. Now, in terms of these differences, how do I wish to be treated by brethren who differ with me? How would I like them to treat me? Then that should become the test of how I'm going to treat them. All right, think about this now. Verse 11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The end is approaching, we just don't know when it will come. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. How would that passage relate? It's just a good passage on its own terms. You could preach a whole sermon just on those verses, make a good, powerful lesson. But think back to the setting in which Paul wrote it and that overriding challenge of getting the Jews and Gentiles to be more compassionate, more patient, more accepting of each other. Now let me show you how this passage helps us. Do you think Christians should get out and participate in wild parties? All night party, all night drinking, intoxication? Why, you'd say that's an abomination. That's the work of darkness. Well, should they participate in chambering, to go to the chambers, to go to the bed? It's talking about sexual immorality and wantonness. Should Christians be jumping in and out of bed with everybody? Why, you'd say that's nothing but the works of darkness. What else did he list? What else did he list? Oh, strife and envy. Fussing and fighting and feuding. Pushing my agenda. I've got to get you on board with my agenda. And that's going to have to happen whatever it takes. And so here comes the driving of wedges. Here comes some underhanded moves. Here comes bitterness. Here comes resentment. Here comes, I'd rather not shake your hand. Here comes, I'd rather have hospitality with people that are on board with me, but I'm not interested in going out with you to have a piece of pie. And what Paul has just done is to say to Ron Halbrook, you're not any different than a Christian spending all night drinking and bed hopping. Whoa. Wait a minute. Paul, how dare you? Oh, no, no, Paul doesn't back off. When I act like this, it is the work of darkness. It is the work of Satan. Make no mistake. Now, I might pat myself on the back. I don't jump in and out of bed with people. I don't drink alcohol. Well, that's all well and good. But, Brother Halbrook, how about the strife and envying? Do you have resentment and friction with brethren because they have some difference of conscience in these matters? And Brother Halbrook, if you do, you need to know you're not any different from the bed hoppers and the party people. You're not any different. That might humble me down a little bit, huh? That might get me down on my knees. Lord, I've got to change. I've got to do better. Lord, don't let me live and die in darkness. Mutual obligations of Christians who differ. Romans chapters 14 and 15 show we have an obligation. Focus on that word, obligation, duty, to receive one another when we differ in these matters of personal faith. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Not constantly stirring and stirring and stirring and generating controversy and alienating. In fact, chapter 15, verse 7, the opposite, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I've thought a lot about that second part. As Christ also. All right, so if Joe here's a vegetarian and I can eat meat, and so I start down this road, he's not as faithful as I am, he's not this and he's not that. So I can't receive Joe. I feel sense alienation here. Am I Mr. Perfect? Could I look in the mirror and figure out, am I Mr. Perfect? Well, no, I'm not Mr. Perfect. But Christ receives me, and I'm still not Mr. Perfect. If Christ receives me, and I'm still not Mr. Perfect, I can and must learn to receive Joe, and he's not Mr. Perfect. Because he's not lined up with me on some of these points. I think that's a powerful passage. That's a wake-up call passage. Because it implies if I will not obey this, Christ will not receive me either. It's an obligation that I learn to do this. And so again, Ephesians 4, 1-3, written even again to both Jews and Gentiles coming from very different backgrounds and facing the challenge of unity. And Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Endeavoring is giving your all. Two basic kinds of differences can arise. Jude 3 speaks of the faith. We must earnestly contend for it. 2 John 9-11, the faith is called the doctrine of Christ, and we must be united on the doctrine of Christ. But in Romans 14:23 and verse 1, chapter 15, verse 7, and other passages there, we are to receive each other while differing in these matters of personal faith. I repeat, I know it's easier to say this than to do it. It's not as easy as just falling off a log. It requires me challenging myself, pushing myself as hard as I can to learn this and to apply this. But it can be done. It certainly can be done. Christ united Jews and Gentiles. You cannot find people of more diverse backgrounds than the Jews and Gentiles of the first century. The Gentiles looked upon the Jews as dogs. They called them dogs. But the Jews looked on the Gentiles as dogs and called them dogs. But the Lord teaches in the book of Romans that Jews and Gentiles can be united in Christ and put into practice these mutual obligations when they differed in matters of personal faith. We touched on some of the factors that create those differences. All of us are touched by those factors in some ways. We do not escape that. We still can understand all of us can be saved and united in Christ, even though we are coming from different backgrounds with different baggage and different personalities and different talents and all the rest of it, that we can be united in Christ. And what we want to challenge ourselves to do is to put into practice the mutual obligations we have as Christians who differ in these matters. Christ truly came to this earth to save us and to unite us. He is willing to receive us regardless of our background, regardless of our sins, if we will submit to Him. And we want to sing an invitation song inviting you to do that here tonight. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 teach us how we can become saved and united in Christ. We must believe and obey Him. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, united with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be a Christian more than anything in this world. We do not know when our Lord is going to return, but He absolutely and positively is going to return. And we must be ready for that day. Are you ready for that day to come? It is coming. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we're going to sing this song to invite you to step into the aisle and come forward based on your faith, repenting of your sins, confess Christ tonight, and be baptized to wash away your sin. If you've been a child of God and fallen back into sin, a patient, loving Savior is waiting for you to come home. You can come home tonight. We'll pray for your forgiveness, and the Lord will wash away your sin. If you need to respond, will you come as we stand and sing?